Well, hey, Beltway Park, it is great to be with you. As you can tell, we're doing something a little bit different today. I really had this impression from the Lord that I wanted Steve and Samantha Allen to be able to share the story of what God's doing in their lives right now. When we finish, you'll know why. Due to all the things that we're doing with COVID, we're having to do it differently and such. So I know there's a lot of grace that you'll allow us to have as we use this technology. Steve and I especially go way back. We met in 1984 as students at ACU. From ACU, Steve and Sam actually went to a discipleship training program in St. Louis. From there, they helped lead a team that went to Bangkok, Thailand, where they served for 16 years. They came back to the States, served with one of our great ministry partners and spiritual advisors, Don Finto and the Caleb Company. And now Steve and Sam, who are partners of ours, doing a great job. They live in Colorado Springs with their family, and they serve with a group called Content Global. Many of you have heard the name Lou Engle. And what they're doing is raising up a generation of young people who through prayer and fasting and obedience to what the Lord leads is going to change the nations for what God wants to do. But Steve is one of those guys that I don't know if he has a unique privilege or curse. I've only shared a room with three people my entire life. My wife now of 35 and a half years when I was a kid, my older brother and I shared a room in our small house. And for two college semesters, Steve and I actually shared a room at good old Abilene Christian University. And so Steve, just to start out a little light, I know everybody at Beltway Park wants to know. They probably don't, but I'm going to ask it anyway. They want to know about me. I want you to tell them that I was probably a fun-loving, easygoing guy when I was in college, and it was church leadership that turned me into this intense person that they see today. So why don't you tell them the kind of guy I was a little bit. Was I intense, or was I easygoing and fun-loving? And your honorarium depends on the answer right now, Steve.
Great question, David. Well, David's always been David. So amazing man, one of the smartest men I've ever met. Scholar, loved the incredible love of the word. One of the things that I admired about David was his work ethic. So he was carrying a full load his freshman year, and then he worked at an oil change shop there in Abilene. And I remember many evenings he would be coming back from work, you know, with oil all over him, working hard for 4 or 5 hours, you know, in the afternoon and the evenings to support his soon family with Jeanette getting married at the, I guess, the end of this freshman year. But one of the things I thought was fun about David is he's a big sports enthusiast. So he had Sport Illustrated covers, and we wallpapered our room in our freshman dorm room with those covers from Sports Illustrated. Now, I'm a missions major, David's a Bible major, it was all sports. You know, I can confess to that. But David is an incredible man of God, and I've learned a lot from him over the years, and I've drawn closer to the Lord and to the Holy Spirit because of David's walk and his leadership. And so going back to probably my sophomore and junior year, because of David and Jeanette and their hunger for the Holy Spirit, I learned an incredible amount. And I owe a lot of my relationship to the Holy Spirit because of David and Jeanette. Very, very grateful for them and their leadership.
Man, that's kind of you, Steve. Thank you so much. But reality was, I was an intense guy, even way back then. In fact, this is the relaxed version of me. Anyway, that's as much fun as I can stand because I really want to get into your story. Beltway Park, unlike any couple I personally know, Steve and Sam have authority to talk about walking in faith, not just in faith, but a peace and a joy through a difficult season of life. So I want you guys, whoever wants to share, I just want you to talk briefly about this journey you've been on starting about 6 years ago.
So our journey started with, if you want to call it an adventure, back in July of 2014, I was leading one of the Caleb teams into Israel. And we had close to 20, 21 students. We arrived in Israel, and 2 days later, the Gaza war broke out. And so in a span of about 3.5 weeks, we experienced 3 air raids, a car bombing. To say it was intense was probably an understatement. During that time, about 2 weeks into it, I noticed that my left foot was growing heavy. And if you've been to Jerusalem, there's a lot of walking, a lot of hills in Jerusalem. And we were walking several hours a day, and my foot, my leg was fatiguing, and I realized that something was amiss, something was wrong. We got back to the States. I started some chiropractic work, some muscle therapy for about 6 months, and nothing was changing. And so fast forward to the summer of 2015, I'd talked to some doctors. I was sent to Vanderbilt Hospital to the neurology department, and over about a week through testing, I was diagnosed with ALS. And I remember distinctly the doctors walking in and saying, Mr. Allen, we're sorry to inform you, but this is your diagnosis. There's no cure, no treatment. You have 2 to 5 years to live. And I remember going out and getting in the car, calling Sam and sharing the news, and just the sobriety that hit us, but at the same time, a great peace, knowing that God was there, that he was in the midst of our journey.
We have been strong believers in healing, miraculous healing. We've seen healing, miraculous healing of our own kids. And so we didn't feel, I don't remember, we felt sober, but not fearful. And we started pursuing miraculous healing, praying, receiving prayer, and it really started on a journey that we're still on of all modalities of healing.
Obviously, as a nation and as a world, we're facing something we've never faced before. We're facing this difficulty, and many of us are walking through a tragic season, a difficult season, those kind of things. What do you think are some of the first things we need to do when we find ourselves facing tragedy or crisis or difficulty or such?
That's a great question, David. I think one of the things that we need to do is to reformat our perspective. If we focus on the circumstances, the challenge, the crises, then that crisis becomes the biggest thing in front of us. And so we need to keep our eyes on Jesus, keep our eyes on the Father, and keep our heart in trust with Him, because He is bigger than the problems. You know, it says in Romans 5, 3 through 5, not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that our sufferings produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not disappoint us because God has poured out His love into our hearts through His Holy Spirit. And so one of the things that we have done is that we, in the midst of challenges, in the midst of crises, we turn to Him, we pray, we worship, we stand on the promises of God, we stand on the Word of God. Those things have kept us in a place of peace. It says in John 16, 33, in this world you will have tribulation. It's not a... you know, something that you can choose. If you're alive in this world, there's going to be challenges, there's going to be trials, there's going to be hardships, but that does not define us. Our identity comes from our relationship with the Father, what He says about us. And so in the midst of trials, we can find great peace by keeping our hearts focused on Him.
Man, I have seen this, what you just heard about Way Parks, what I've seen over 6 years. I don't get to talk to Steve and Sam a lot, but I've been to Nashville when they were first diagnosed. We had some meals together. We've talked. And guys, Steve and Sam, I've seen your faith not only survive, but I've actually seen it grow in this time. And it tells us, we see that truth in God's Word, but as clearly as I've ever seen it in the two of you, I have seen faith grow and this peace that you talk about pervade your life. Can you talk about how you think that happened? How has your faith grown during this season of difficulty?
I think one of the ways that my faith has grown is the Word of God. I've always loved the Word, and I've spent a lot of time memorizing it, meditating on it, and praying it. And just the simple declaration of the Word, when anxiety comes in, when fear comes in, depression knocks on the door, I answer it with the Word of God. I decree it over my life. And we're a praying family, we're a worshiping family. We start the morning, you know, with a delicious breakfast that Sam will make for the family. We take time to pray together, decree our family mission statement. But together, I think that our faith has grown because we've kept our eyes on Jesus and we haven't turned away from Him. One of the encouragements over the last 6.5 years has been 85 dreams that friends and family have shared. I have a prophetic healing journal, and every time I get a text or an email or a phone call, someone has seen me in some state of progression of healing, getting up out of the chair, running, going up the Rockies here. We're at the foothills of the Rockies here in Colorado Springs. And so it's been incredibly encouraging. And in fact, the last one was New Year's Eve. One of our students from our ministry school who's in Virginia texted me and said he had a dream the night before that he saw me getting stronger, the muscles growing on my legs. And that's almost on every couple of weeks, I get a text or an email from somebody saying that they've seen in a dream, they've seen healing for me. And that's been incredibly encouraging. So our faith has grown just with the Word of God, the promises of God, and especially the people of God. I think that for us, our faith community is very, very significant. And spending time with brothers and sisters, worshiping together, praying for our nation together, our faith has grown tremendously, I think, over the last few years by the intentionality of being with faith community.
What he said, when depression knocks on the door, he answers with the Word of God. That's just so true. You know, he's home all the time now, and I just hear him. He memorizes the Word. He quotes it all day long, all day long. It's amazing. And I guess for me, the community is a real big deal. Friends, it's a really big deal. But the goodness of God is really my place where I try to abide, because it's kind of like the faith in sight. Sometimes you don't see God's goodness or what you understand to be God's goodness, but you trust God's goodness. I've had to learn, okay, even if this doesn't happen, or even if X, Y, Z, God's still good. And His mercies really are new every morning. And we can say that sometimes, but really deep down, we don't believe it. We say it, and then we go on looking for what we want, what we feel like we need to mean that God is good. And sometimes it's just trusting His goodness. It's not looking like we thought it would this day, but His goodness really is a place that we can hide and abide and trust. And so I think for me, I've just had to be at a place of He's always good, especially New Year's. I remember a few New Year's ago that were just so depressing, because I think he was going up to a clinic. Everything looked bad. Everything, he just keeps getting worse. And still, right now, he's still just getting worse, to where you go, so what do we have to look forward to this next year? And I was telling our daughter, God's goodness, that's what we have to look forward to every day as children of God, is His goodness. Whether we see it or not, we get to live in it every day. Sometimes it's taking it by faith, but God never changes, so He's always good, and we can trust His goodness.
David, one of the things about peace that has really been instilled in my own heart is that peace is not the absence of crises or conflict, but it's rather the presence of God. So, you know, Life 101, challenges happen. People lose jobs. You lose loved ones. And it's, you know, life is not for the faint of heart. But if we can keep our eyes on Jesus and stay in His presence, then we can have a peace. He puts His super on our natural, and it becomes supernatural because of His presence. And so we're experiencing a peace that goes beyond the natural, goes beyond the cognitive, it goes beyond what sounds logical. And it really isn't. It's supernatural when God comes in and He instills in us a hope that survives the day-to-day challenges. When you go from week to week, month to month, year to year, and there's still not a breakthrough, you have to keep your eyes on Jesus. You have to keep your hope in Him, and He stays you. He keeps you. He keeps you in that place of great peace.
Steve, I remember when you and I met in 1984 at ACU. Both of us came firmly convinced in who Jesus was. We were convinced the Bible was God's Word, and that everything that was recorded in the Bible happened. But we were also convinced at that time that God once did things like miracles and stuff like that, but no longer did them. But over the years, that's changed. We have learned from God's Word that the God who did still does. And you have experienced, I've experienced, Sam, you've experienced. I mean, we've seen God work powerfully. We've seen him work miraculously. We've seen him do stuff. But yet, at this juncture, we haven't seen God work the miracle in your body we want to see happen. Now, in some ways, you are a miracle because you're living longer than doctors ever thought you would. You're beyond that, but we're not praying just for a few extra years. We've been praying for full healing and are still doing that. The question is, how do you respond to the reality that you're having to still wait for what you're praying for? How have you maintained a hope through all the years of waiting?
That's a great question. I think one of my Hebrews from the Word of God is Abraham, because God gives a promise to Abraham, and then Abraham has to wait. Often with the promises of God, there's no time stamp, meaning he doesn't give you the date like, hey, in 5 years, this is going to happen. He just gives you the promise. And the reason why he does that is he wants us to trust in him, not a formula. This is about a relationship, not religion. And so in the relationship, he wants faith. He desires faithfulness. And it says in Hebrews 11:6, without faith, it is impossible to please God. So, in this place of waiting, we stand on the promises of God. We stand on the Word of God. I love Psalm 90, verse 12, that says, Moses, the man of God, says, teach me, O Lord, to number my days, that I might gain a heart of wisdom. And so in terms of the numbering our days, every day that I have, every day that we have is a gift from God. And in from that place of gratitude, it creates a heart of expectation of the goodness of God, an expectation of his presence and of his goodness. So what I found about God is that his nature never changes. As Samantha was saying, he's always good. He's for us. He's not against us. Does that mean that bad things don't happen? No, they do. We live in a fallen world. But his nature never changes. His ways change every day because he doesn't want us to, again, depend on a formula. He wants us to trust him.
Well, let me do this. Let me turn our attention to your marriage, if you don't mind, because statistics say, let's be honest, you guys shouldn't be married any longer. When people go through crisis and difficulty, like the diagnosis of a terminal illness, we haven't even talked about the fact that you adopted into your family a daughter who had some special needs and what you've walked through with her. But yet, you guys not only have survived in your marriage, but man, I see in you something that I long for in my marriage, something I long for in every marriage represented at Beltway Park and just the people of God. So, you know, we are living in a difficult time. Marriages are struggling. I think people have been very honest that this season of COVID and all that has revealed weaknesses. What would you guys say? How would you counsel us who are maybe going through something for the first time or in our first year of difficulty? Talk to people who are going to be married someday, people who are married. How do you stay strong in your marriage in the midst of the difficulties and the trials and the tragedies that come our way?
Well, this last week, Samantha and I celebrated 31 years of marriage on December 30th. Very grateful for an incredible wife, a godly woman. And I think that the reason why we've thrived is that both of us have kept our eyes on Jesus. It has been incredibly hard. It's probably one of the hardest things that we've done is to navigate this illness. It's changed a lot of dynamics in terms of our roles and our responsibilities. But both of us, I think that we've kept our eyes on Jesus. We've kept a consistency. We have a date night every week. We show up every day. We pray together. We work through conflict. We invite our best friends into our lives to pray over us. And just a few months ago, we had Russ and Tracy Pennington from Amarillo, Texas, our teammates, best friends from the mission field. And they were praying with us. You know, this was not meant to be navigated alone. And I think that in terms of facing a crisis like this is invite people into your lives, walk in transparency, walk in humility, ask for help, ask for people to pray for you. And so we're very fortunate that in the midst of a lot of challenges, we're supported by an incredible family, a support group, and friends that love us and believe in us and pray for us. And so I think that for Sam and I, the tenacity of our marriage is based upon our relationship with the Lord, We go to Him first, and He is the foundation of our marriage. And so when there is conflict, when there is hardship, He's the one who sustains us. He's the one who heals us. He's the one who helps us to navigate through hard times.
And, you know, just practically, like Steve said, with all of this, bringing people in, COVID, illness, all kind, these things are so isolating. And so we really did bring Russ and Tracy, we bring them in from the very beginning. But, I mean, it was kind of an intervention. So don't be disillusioned that we've just stood on the rock this whole time and it's been, you know, we've been great this whole time. I feel like for me, I've had to guard my heart and mind more than ever. You know, those five love languages that we all know about, you know, what are your highest, your number one, your number two. Sometimes we can, in our marriage, start to feel like those are rights that we demand. Those are needs that we should get met. And sometimes, like in this situation, they're not. And so we get to love more. You get to learn what it's like. You know, 1 Corinthians 13 says the highest, it says, let me show you the most excellent way, which is to love in the agape way. It's not, you know, times like these reveal all the different kinds of love in our marriage that we've had. We've had the phileo, we have the friendship, but sometimes you have the agape love and you get to, I kind of think of it, you get the PhD in loving, which, you know, that's what Jesus showed us. So I kind of feel like we've been able in our marriage to graduate to a higher level of loving, because it's not loving out of, and maybe this is more me because I'm serving Steve more. I mean, he still serves me in the way, you know, that he can. But for me, I'm having to shift my thinking to, this is actually a privilege and an honor. And now I can even speak with my friends that are in difficult marriages, because we've had a great marriage. And so needs, we always, you know, have been able to dialogue and meet each other's needs and honor each other. And I have friends who are in a marriage where their needs aren't met. And now I feel like a little bit more I can speak into that and go, well, then we get to love at a higher level, like Jesus did, which is not from your own needs being met. It's from serving, which, you know, God says that's what Jesus did. He got up, he left a comfortable place in heaven. He came down and he volunteered to die. He volunteered to sacrifice. And so I would just encourage in your marriages, if that's where you find yourself, which it seems like if you're married for any length of time, you're going to find yourself at a place where you have to love selflessly. And I think sometimes I just felt sorry for myself about that. And I've tried to shift that and go, actually, I think God's saying, let me show you the greatest way. This is the most excellent way. And so it's actually an honor and a privilege to get to serve and to love that kind of love, because that's Christ-like and that's what he's called us to do. If you find yourself in difficult places in your marriage, I could spend a lot of time on self-pity, and I did. A lot of my times with the Lord have just been, help me, God, come Holy Spirit. It wasn't all, and even with Steve, you know, he'd press into God's word and I would just help me, God. He would recite scripture and I would just lay there with my cup of coffee and say, help me, God, come Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit came to both of us.
One of the things about marriage that we learned early on is that marriage is not a 50-50 proposal. You know, in the kind of the world's view, is that, you know, everybody, you know, everyone does their part, you know, each party does their part, and it's an equal arrangement. But the reality is, it's sometimes it's 70-30 or 60-40, or, you know, it seems like this one spouse is doing all the work and doing all the heavy lifting. And that's the reason why we have to keep our eyes on Jesus, is that our identity comes from him. As we find our self-worth, our being in him, then we turn and we serve our spouse with gentleness, with love, with patience, with understanding. And what I just said, that's all supernatural. You can't just make that up. You can't just finesse it, you know, or, you know, willpower it through. That might work for a little while, but it doesn't go the long distance. And so, you know, each of us, you know, Sam and I, we press into the Lord, we find our strength in Him, and then we turn to serve each other. I think one of the things that has helped me is learning not to complain. It says that in Philippians, to do everything without complaining or arguing so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a crooked and depraved generation in which you shine like stars in the universe. And so as we learn to cultivate a heart of gratitude, each day we try to start by thanking the Lord for what He's done, what He is doing, what He has done. It creates a place of worship in our hearts and thanksgiving. And from that place, then we can face the day.
At some point, unless Jesus returns, we're all going to pass from this life. You know, Eve, you know, we're contending, Steve, still for the miracle that God will heal ALS. Even when He heals ALS, at some point, it is destined for man to die once and to face judgment, according to Hebrews. We're all going to do it. And we all have I have a testimony I want to leave. I know you have a testimony you want to leave. What is the testimony you guys want to leave? Why is it important to you?
I think for me, it would be what I said about loving. You know, a lot of us have heard that testimony of Bob Jones when he went to heaven. He died and went to heaven. And the Lord asked him, "Have you learned to love?" And he said, "No." And that's why he got sent back. And I don't want to get there and say, "No, I didn't." I want to get there. Even, you know, I love at Beltway how you all champion foster care and adoption. But that's that takes a PhD in loving, in my opinion, it has with ours. And it's a journey of really, it only can happen through God's love. And so I guess for me, the testimony, of course, I want to see ALS. I want to see not only him healed, but I want to see it healed in the world. We've seen it as this Goliath. We've called it Goliath from the very beginning. And David took Goliath down because Goliath was lying. ALS lies and said healing's not possible. There is no cure. And we still believe that's a lie from the pit of hell. But at the same time, you know, 1 Corinthians 13 says everything's going to fade away. Prophecy, tongues, all of that's going to fade. But what's going to remain forever is love. And so I want to get there and say I loved well. I want my testimony to be I loved well.
Amen. You know, I think of 2 Corinthians chapter 4. It says we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We are hard-pressed on every side but not crushed, perplexed but not in despair, persecuted but not abandoned, struck down but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our mortal bodies. And so I think that in terms of my own life, I want my testimony to be that no matter what happened, no matter what crises or challenge or giant we faced, we worshiped. We were people of gratitude. We were people of faith that kept our eyes on Jesus. And I want my testimony to be a living one that in real time, the people around me in my community see Jesus in me, not in my strength, but in my weakness. And I think that's what we call the kingdom of God, an upside down kingdom. In our weakness, He is strong. And so three times a week, I'm going to Lifetime Fitness, the gym here, just a few minutes away. And we get a witness to people. Almost every week, I'm witnessing to people about the power of God. And they're very inquisitive. They want to know my story. You know, why are you in this power chair? What has happened? And I get to testify to the goodness of God, the presence of God, and the power of God in our lives, even in the midst of we haven't seen anything shift yet. But just like Abraham had a dream, had a promise, had a prophecy, he waited for over 20 years, and God fulfilled that word. We are ones that would trust the Lord. We don't know when this is going to be fulfilled, but we trust the Lord, and each day we walk forward, we walk in faith because He sustains us. And I want our testimony to glorify God in that He is at work in us. And it's not by our power. It's not by our strength, but it's by His that we are thriving, that we are rejoicing, that we are worshiping Him.
Steve, Sam, I can't thank you enough for doing this. My heart is stirred right now, and I know what the Lord's going to do through this. Thank you. Thank you so much. What I'd love for you to do, Steve, if you don't mind, would you just close us up, and would you pray not just over me, but I want you to pray over me. I want you to pray over our church and pray over the things the Lord wants to do in us and through us in this season.
Amen. Father God, we thank you so much for the family at Beltway. We thank you for marriages, families, clans, communities. We thank you, Lord, that you are at work in the midst of our lives. And even in the midst of challenges, Father God, we know that you're at work. And I just ask that you would strengthen the family of God at Beltway, that you would fill them with an expectation of your goodness. I pray that you would fill them with your living word. And Ruach of God, Holy Spirit, would you come and would you breathe upon your family, your people, your sons and daughters there at Beltway. Fill them with hope that would overcome crises, overcome the lies and deception of the enemy. Fill Beltway, Father, with your presence today. In Jesus we pray. Amen.
Come on now. That deserves a round of applause, does it not? Man. I know your heart was stirred in a big way. Some of you just right there at the end, a little bit of conviction about the gym. Like, you have no excuse, do you, right? But really beyond that, I mean, there is a reality. And you see it in them. I'm so apologetic, South Campus. I know you're used to having things live. And we tried to figure out a way to do this live with me here and them there, because it's really hard for Steve to travel right now, and it just it wasn't worth the risk. I'm just going to tell you that right now. Our technology's good. It's not that good. And so we did this because I knew we needed to hear it in this season, because I've heard enough stories like this where you hear of God doing a work in somebody's heart and you think, I don't think I could do that. I just don't think I have what it takes to go through that. And the reality is, you don't have what it takes right now. But there is a grace of God that meets you in the moment when you go through that. That is the promise. And so I remember one time Jesus, I was reading it just this morning, told the disciples, people are going to hate you, they're going to persecute you, and they're going to have all sorts of this. And you're going to stand before people. He said, but don't worry about what you're going to say, because the Holy Spirit within you is going to give you in that moment what you have to say. See, I believe in the moments of life, the Holy Spirit's going to give us what we need. And right now, there is a grace for the season we are in. Hear it. Hear the testimony. There is a grace for this season. I don't know what it looks like for you. I know we're all journeying through COVID. Some of us are at a physical service, South Campus right now. Some of us are online for all the reasons that are there. And there's so much going on. But there's a grace. And what you heard, not once, not twice, but dozens of times from Steve and Sam, was this pressing into Jesus, abiding in Him, and finding that grace for the moment. And I want you to hear you have it. It's there. We're going to receive that grace. And so my hope, my desire is you'll go away believing that that grace is there for you. So what I want us to do is stand. We're going to wrap things up. Here in a moment, we're going to pray. I want you to know next week we're going to start a journey. And that journey is we're going to open some doors, if I may, and talk about some things that are often talked about behind closed doors. We know that one of the things that is happening right now in the midst of COVID is a lot of marriages are under attack and people have false ideas. And we're going to talk about how we win at dating, sex, and marriage. You're going to want to be here. I mean, reality is it's going to be some stuff that's usually a little private, and you're going to ask the question, is it going to be awkward? And the answer is yes, it's going to be, just a little bit. But it's not going to be any more awkward. In fact, it will not be near as awkward as what you watch on TV and what you see on social media. Because reality is, things that are supposed to be behind closed doors, we've put in the forefront of society. The problem is, the things we put at the forefront are all lies. And we're just going to open the doors a little bit. We're going to talk about it in an appropriate way. Good news is, the Bible did it for us. And we're going to journey, and we're going to talk. You're going to want to be here. You're going to want to invite your friends. You know, you may say, I'm not at a physical service. Invite them to join you online.
It's great. We have all sorts of, I'm telling you, there's a victory. There's a grace to have a strong marriage. There's a grace. You say, well, I'm single. I'm not even married yet. I'm a young person. I'm telling you, this is the time to learn. This is the season to know the truths of God's word. And you say, are you going to deal with awkward cultural subjects? Yes, because the Bible does. And so I not only encourage you to be present, either online, South or North Campus, but I encourage you to invite friends. If you're a parent, you're going to want to be here. If you're grandparents, you're going to want to be here. If you are single, you're going to be married if you're single. I mean, statistically, most of us, 95%, will be married as Americans. You're going to want to grab hold of this. This is going to be a great journey, as basically I get to stand up here and have the talk with you. Yeah, so you can just be thankful you're not me, okay? I promise you, it'll be right. And parents, if you're worried about your kids, one, I'm just going to challenge you. Nothing I will say is not anything your kid hasn't heard, sadly. And if it's for real young ones, we'll tell you the weeks that you don't need to be here, okay? So I want you to be here. We're going to have prayer. Phone numbers are coming up on the screen right now. And, man, I'm just telling you, we know we have a need of the Lord. We're here to partner with you, to journey with you guys. And so if you will call in on those numbers, I know they're going to put it on the screen. It's coming. That's my cue, guys. There you go. Boom. Right there. Let me tell you some things we feel like we're supposed to pray into. If we feel like there's some people suffering in silence and think that's kind of a noble thing. By the way, it's not noble in Scripture. We bear one another's burdens. Call in if you've used that phrase. Someone had the opportunity they thought was from God. It feels like it's been missed. I'm just telling you, God's timing is still there. We want to pray with you in that. If you're dealing with high blood pressure, a young person's been hiding something and God desires you to walk in light. Someone's used the phrase, my life is in pieces. The word exhaustion and just like the phrase, I don't think I can keep going on. And someone has declared they need space in their life, which would be anybody who's in their house as much as we are right now. Amen? But you get what I'm saying. If you have these needs, you have anything else, I want you to call in. If you're watching on demand, I want you to text in. We'll call you at a later time. We'll pray over these things with you. So as we go, let's put our hands out in front of us. And I just want you to know, I believe there's an impartation of grace today. Just receive it. There's grace. I don't know how it's going to work out. I don't know what the details are going to be, but I invite you to receive from heaven grace. Press into him this season. Now I pray the Lord would bless you and keep you and make his face shine upon you, that he would be gracious to you, that he would turn his countenance towards you and give you his peace, I ask. B'shem Yeshua HaMashiach, Sar Shalom, in the name of Jesus the Messiah, Prince of Peace. And all God's people said, amen. God's strength and courage be with you guys. We'll see you back next week right here.